Now, let me start off by saying it's been quite a September for Evelyn and I, and I want to thank GRX for all of your care, all your support, all your prayers for us. For those of you who don't know, Evelyn actually had tonsil surgery, had her tonsils removed in September. But before that, a couple of weeks before that, I ruptured my Achilles tendon, and so I had surgery to repair my Achilles tendon in my left leg. And so it's been quite a lot of surgery for us in the last 2.5 weeks or so. But we have felt very loved, very cared for, very supported by your prayers and your text messages and the food that's been brought by our home. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. Okay, but now I'm here, so we'll just crank on through the message. We have been studying the book of Romans for the fall. Mo, earlier in the service, talked about how she loves the fall. Our big thing for the fall is to really dig into a big chunk of Scripture. Last year, we dug into Revelation. This year, we are digging into the book of Romans. And this is a meaty, meaty chunk of Scripture. We are now, we started back a few weeks, we are now in Romans chapter 8. And let me just say a little bit about Romans 8 and how it stands with respect to Romans. If you would think of all of the books of the Bible, sort of like kind of beautiful places in the United States, the book of Romans, for some, is like Yosemite National Park. It is a beautiful, incredible collection of Paul's theology, and it really points a lot to Jesus Christ. Now, in Yosemite National Park, the place you've got to get to, if you're going to go anywhere in Yosemite, is Half Dome. You got to go to Half Dome. In Romans, chapter 8 is like Half Dome. Of all of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 is the pinnacle of Romans. And so for the next 3 weeks, we are going to be looking into and journeying more deeply into Romans chapter 8. Now, our big theme, you can see it on the board, you get it on your bulletins as well. It's Romans. The tagline is God for us. In the book of Romans, you see the theme again and again, God for us. And we're going to definitely see that in Romans chapter 8. Next week, we're going to look at adoption. The week after that, we're going to look at how nothing can separate us from God's love. And today, we're going to see how God is for us because there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for us. The main point of today's message is live with freedom, not condemnation. Live with freedom, not condemnation. And that's the way that God is for us. He creates this space for us to live with freedom and not condemnation. What we'll do is we'll read Romans 8, 1 through 11. I'm going to primarily focus on a reflection on condemnation in verse 1. I'm going to look at law and freedom in verse 2. And then I'm going to actually offer us some ways to live with freedom. We're going to live with freedom. The rest of Romans 8, verses 3 through 11, actually, Paul talks about this dichotomy between the world, or flesh, and the spirit, or heavenly things. But we'll primarily focus in verse 1 and 2. And then just along the way, I will share a few vignettes about my own run-ins with the law and freedom. So you can stay tuned for that. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's the main part. Now he gets into this dichotomy. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's saying, don't walk according to the flesh, don't walk according to the world, walk according to the Spirit, walk according to the heavenly realm. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, it's the law of death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, all of that's a lot of theology, but it comes back to and focuses again and really supports what he says in verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So let me give a reflection here on this first verse, on this idea of condemnation. Paul says in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's something that I think that's true about all of us as humans. I think that generally there are people as humans that we tend to live with regret. We don't maybe live with regret all the time, but if you're like me, there's like these little regrets that kind of play around the sides of our minds. Might be mistakes we've done in the past. Might be we sort of reflect and there are people we've hurt. Maybe loved ones that we've disappointed or even wounded with our words or our actions or maybe our inactivity. There are things that we've done. Now, sometimes when we think about those failures or those histories, there are voices in our head that condemn us. You ever have that? Like, a failure is brought to mind. You might just be fine, and then all of a sudden this memory drops in your head, and you just feel bad. You just feel condemned. You feel like, And it's that voice that tries to defeat us. It's that voice that is shutting us down. And I don't know about you, but for me, it saps my energy. It kind of drains. It drains me. Usually for me, it happens very early in the morning. If I'm just in my bed and wake up, and just kind of sometimes that condemning voice can be in there for me. You know, I bet if we went around the room, it would be not too hard to find that there would be at least a few among us who kind of experience something like that as well. A voice that says, you're not any good, maybe you're a failure, you shouldn't have done that, why'd you do that? That's all condemning. Romans 8:1 has been a really important verse for me because it interrupts that voice, that condemning voice. And it's a verse that's been important to memorize, that when that condemning voice comes up, to remember again, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, this word condemnation is a really interesting word. It's a combination of two words that Paul uses. It's a combination of words. It's kata krima. Kata krima. Kata is a preposition, and it means down. And then krima is a word that means judgment after due process. So you can kind of think about it a little bit like this. It's as if you're in a court of law and whatever case is there, the entire case has been studied and there's been due process. Witnesses have been called, all the evidence has been weighed, and then a judgment is decided. And we even use this in our English language. A judgment and a punishment is passed down to the guilty. That is this word, kata krima. The judgment or the punishment is passed down after all of the evidence is weighed. And that's actually what is going on. That is actually the reality that we live in. That God, the Creator God, has designed a way for human life to be, for us to be loving, for us to be in good relationships with one another. That's the design of God. But all of us, in different ways, have violated that. We've broken trust with people. We've broken relationships with people. And that leads to isolation of ourselves and estrangement from other people in small ways. All of that is in violation of what God's design has been. And if we looked at our whole lives, if we played our lives like a movie on the screen and we looked at the whole thing, I know this is true for me, I haven't lived a holy life. And if you take all of the sum of all that I've done, good and bad, there's certainly a lot of bad in my ledger. And you look at that, and if you did due process, what God has set up and in God's will is that the katakrima of that is that a judgment would be passed down for the ways that I've been not loving, for the ways that we've not been, for the ways that we've been selfish, and for the violation of God's love and will. The way we've lied, or the way we've just, you know, everything, anything, anything. But then this is the way that God is for us. In the sacrificial death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of that condemnation that is for us gets removed from us, and it's forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. And that right punishment is transferred from us into Jesus Christ. And that is the costly grace of the cross. That is the good news that we hold as Christians. That anything in our past and everything in our past is forgiven by Jesus Christ. Everything. It's costly. It's not discounting it. It's not Pollyanna. It's not saying, oh, that stuff never happened. It's saying, yes, that really happened. It wasn't okay. It created real damage. But the penalty for that, or the cost of that, the punishment for that, I don't bear. Jesus Christ bore that on the cross, and he forgives us for that. Our past mistakes are real, but they don't need to trap us. The condemning voices that say you're not any good, those don't need to trap us, because there's no condemnation in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Some of you know that I used to live in the Philippines. And in the Philippines, like many places of driving in Asia, it's a little bit crazy. It's a little bit like bumper cars or sort of slow motion chicken, where you're kind of lanes and there's kind of lights and there's kind of signs, but you're kind of on your own. So I was driving one time on this road near our house, and it was six lanes, three lanes one way, three lanes in another way, and there was this median in the middle. And I got to this intersection, and I was here like this, and you know the six lanes were before me, and I was in the farthest left lane. And in the Philippines, they drive on the right side. So I'm in the farthest left lane, and I'm stopped at a stoplight. I'm first in line, and the light turns green. And there are laws in the Philippines just like in this country. So red light means stop, green light means go. So I'm like, okay, light's green, I go. And I go straight across the intersection from my lane, three lanes, to three lanes on that side. I go straight across the intersection. There's an officer there. And he looks at me and he points to me and he waves me over because I broke a law. I didn't know what I broke. I wind down my window and he goes, hey, I had to pull you over because you broke a traffic law. And I was thinking in my head, I went straight. I just went straight in my lane, three lanes, three lanes. And I go, officer, I didn't know. He goes, you broke a law. I didn't know, officer, I'm sorry. What law did I break? And he goes, at this intersection, as soon as you get here, the traffic on the other side turns to one-way traffic. That means if you are in the farthest left lane, you need to cross the median and go onto what to me appeared like oncoming traffic. But that's not true, Because at that corner, it turns one way the other way. I was supposed to cross the median and go in there, right? You might now be listening to this going, wow, it sounds like the pastor's trying to justify what he did. And you'd be exactly right. I'm trying to justify it with you. But that was the law, and that was the law of their land, and I violated it. And I said, wow, I didn't know. I'm so sorry. And the penalty for that, he confiscates my license. I have to pay a fine. I have to go downtown. I get my license back and all that kind of stuff. That is the punishment. That is the katakrima. And I said, wow, man, wow, wow. And he goes, you know, he was hearing me say, I didn't know. He says, you know, in my line of work, nobody ever does anything wrong. And he says, no one does anything wrong, but everybody's in need of a lesson. And I'm like, oh, man, this is an officer. I'm in a foreign country. I don't mess with him. And then I said, you know, that is so interesting. And I said, because in my line of work, everyone always does stuff that's wrong. But everybody is in need of forgiveness. And he looks at me and goes, he's like, you know, he was about to pull out the handcuffs at that point. Now, and he goes, well, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. I work for a church. There were two pastors back in the 16th century. There were two pastors. They were buddies back in the 16th century. One of the guys was named Martin Luther. The other guy was named Philip Melanchthon. And they wrote letters back and forth to each other. Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon, they founded the Lutheran Church together. But Martin Luther one time wrote this very famous letter to Philip Melanchthon about being a sinner, even though they were pastors. And I'm going to read just an excerpt of that. But Martin Luther writes this. He says, if you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach in imaginary, but the true mercy. If the mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true, not an imaginary sin. Don't bear an imaginary sin. Bear a real sin. But let your forgiveness and mercy be truer still. He goes on to say this, God does not save those who are only imaginary sinners. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your trust in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. And then he ends with this, I don't know if sarcasm was a part of letter writing in the 16th century. I think this is a little bit of a jab, a sarcasm that pastors share with each other. Martin Luther says this to Philip Melanchthon. He says, pray hard, for you are quite a sinner. That's true. Can you say that? Man, I am a sinner. Can you say I am a sinner and yet live in a space where there's no condemnation? Because that is true. There is no condemnation. Yes, we're sinners. We've all broken the law. But there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me get on to the second reflection here. So part 2, verse 2. So law and freedom. So how does this play itself out? This is what he's talking about in verse 2. Romans 8, 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This word law, it actually shows up for us in English. In the original language, law is nomos, nomos. But in English, it comes across to us in the word economics, economics, oikonomos. It's actually a Greek word. Economics, we all know what that is. We live in Silicon Valley. We know what economics is. But it's from the Greek word oikonomos, nomos meaning law, oikos meaning house. House law, or how to manage a household. How to manage a household. Economics. That's what that word is. How do you manage a household? The management of a household. economics, oikonomos, the house rules. But nomos also means something else. It means law, rules, but it also means power. It also means binding authority. And if you look at economics, you know that economics has power. And you know that economics in our society has authority. So it means binding authority. So let me reread Romans 8:2 with this new interpretation and see if you can see what I'm trying to get at here. It says, for the law or the authority, the power, the binding authority of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the binding authority of sin and death. What it's saying here is that there are two authorities at play. There are two authorities at work. There is the law or the authority of sin and death, brokenness, and there is the authority of the Spirit. And it is the authority of the Spirit through Jesus Christ that sets us free and says that we are free from our sin and of our past. In my 20s, I was working as a school teacher. And I'm going to set this up a little bit, just a little background. So in my 20s, there was this one weekend where I was working in a school, it was an elementary school, and it was over a time where that previous weekend, I was in a wedding. And as a groomsman, so I had rented a tuxedo, but I needed to get that tuxedo back to the rental shop after the weekend. So on Monday, I needed to get that tuxedo back into the shop. But I was a school teacher, and I couldn't get it in there by the time. But I did have a small window. If you remember back to elementary school, there's something called lunch period. And what you can do as a teacher, if you're really kind of trying to shave it close, is you can release all your kids to lunch, the bell rings, and you can rush off and try to do something quick and then get back. And on this Monday, I had this tuxedo, my tuxedo was in the car, I'm like, that's what I'm going to do, that's how I'm going to do it. So here comes Monday, I've got my kids, the school day is going, we come up to lunchtime, the school bell rings, and I'm like, 35 minutes. All the kids file out of the classroom, they go off to lunch. I shut my room, lock my door. I go running out to the parking lot. The clock is ticking. I've got 34 minutes and 30 seconds. Jump in my car, drive down to the tuxedo shop. I get down there. It's like I'm feeling stressed. I'm feeling super anxious. I'm like looking at the clock. I got something like 22 minutes. I'm driving. I'm on this side of the street. There's a parking space on the other side of the street. There's a double yellow line down the middle of the street. The tuxedo shop is right there. I check my mirrors. I check my blind spot. It's clear. I bust a U-turn. Did I say there was a double yellow line? I pull into the parking space. I stop. I'm like, God, I gotta get the car. There's a police officer. He's right there. He's so courteous. He's so nice. Now, I don't know if you've ever been pulled over, but you guys probably haven't because you guys are all good. They slow things down. So I'm there, and it seems like he's talking real slow. And he says something like, what is it? He says, do you know what you did? And like, I don't have time for this. I'm like, yes, I know what I did. I busted a U, I crossed over the double yellow line, but this is the situation. I got all these kids, I'm on lunch break, I'm an elementary school teacher, I gotta return my tuxedo because I had a wedding this past weekend, and I gotta get back to before the kids get back. And he was like, wow. Why did you do that? I said, because I'm an elementary school teacher, my kids are on lunch break right now, I said, wedding this past weekend, I gotta return the tuxedo, I gotta go back to school, I got 15 minutes. I was like, I need a ticket, and then I need to return my tuxedo, and then I need to get back to my kids. And he goes, just go return your tuxedo and get back to school. He let me go. He let me go. This is what I'm talking about. Set free. I was set free from the law of traffic, from the binding authority of traffic. I was set free by the authority of that police officer. That police officer, the law of the police officer, he had the authority to set me free. He had binding authority. All right, so what do we do with this? Three ways to live with freedom. I shared about it a little bit before. The first way to live with freedom is know Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To commit that to memory, to commit that to your heart, to even practice saying that. I found that true in my own life when the voice of condemnation comes up. Is there guilt that you have? Are you like me? Do you have a voice that comes up and brings condemnation or guilt or shame back to you again and again? Doesn't it shut you down? It shuts me down. A word to that, to live in freedom, is to remember again and to even speak the truth of Romans 8:1 into that. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that's you and that's me. There's no condemnation in us. Okay, so that's the first thing that we do. Know Romans 8:1. It's one way to live with freedom. The second way, celebrate failings. Celebrate failings. We live in a culture where we try to hide our failings, where we try to cover them up. There's freedom in being able to name them, to be able to celebrate them, to be able to tell them to other people, and for other people to laugh at them. But there's another freedom. When we share and celebrate our failings, the ways that we've fallen, not only do we build intimacy with other people because they know they've fallen too, but what it does is it opens us up to be authentically loved by them. Because when they love us, knowing our failings, it means that they love us even in spite of our failings. And that's a deeper kind of love. And you don't need to wear the mask of having everything perfect or everything together. Because they know you're flawed, I'm flawed, and they love you all the same. So celebrate your failings. Let people know that you're flawed, because there's a deeper intimacy that is built that way. And then the third thing, it says this, we didn't really get into this, but Paul says in this section, set your mind on the Spirit. Don't set your mind on the things of the flesh. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Which means be mindful of the reality of God all around you, all the time. Be mindful of the reality of God all around you, all the time. You know, with this thing on my leg, I have to move around a lot more slowly. There's times where just to try to prevent swelling, I have to lay on my back. I'm laying there. It's given me a lot of time to reflect. Slow down. Pause. I don't know what it might take for you to slow down and pause, but to be mindful that God loves you. That is a very true reality. It's one of the truest realities in all the universe. You know, God doesn't love you because you're perfect or because you try to cast out a vision of perfection. God loves you in spite of all that. And actually because of all of our flaws, the greatest expression of love was seen in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. It's because we're flawed that Jesus gave his life for us. And that's how we know he loves us. Not because we're perfect, but because we're flawed. It's because we failed. That's why he loves us. So those are the things. Remember those things. Take heart. There's no condemnation for you, Romans 8:1. Celebrate your failings. That's what Jesus Christ himself did. And as much as you can, set your mind not on the things of the world, but on things of the Spirit. Because in there is life and peace. We're going to celebrate communion in a little bit, but let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that there is in you truly no condemnation. There's no shame, there's no guilt. Certainly we've done stuff that's wrong, but in you there is freedom and life and goodness, healing. Thank you, God, that in you we have complete forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.